Reverend Morehouse, elder of the Chicago Bible students, will be your speaker for the afternoon. And he has chosen as his subject the golden age foretold in the Bible. What blessings can it bring to you? Brother Morehouse. Our lecture this afternoon will be concerning Christ's coming kingdom and a golden age of blessing for many of you who are here in this auditorium. How golden will that age be? This age, when Jesus Christ comes to set up his kingdom, when for 1,000 years God will be fulfilling his promise of the kingdom in the person of Jesus Christ as the great judge and blesser. We couldn't find a more glowing description of this coming kingdom of Jesus Christ than that found in Revelation, the 21st chapter, the first 5 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, meaning a new order of things, a new ruling power, and a new order of society. And the first heavens and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That is, the present things that we have now will have passed away, and there'll be no more sea, no more restless, dissatisfied humanity, because that kingdom will be the desire of all nations. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these things are true and faithful." Suppose we use our imagination, and suppose that this text that I have just quoted would be fulfilled here on this earth for 1 year, beginning with tomorrow. That beginning with tomorrow, for 1 year, this text would be fulfilled. And God shall wipe away tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Suppose that should be fulfilled here in Chicago for 1 year, beginning tomorrow. What would the change be? Would you have hospitals? No, the people would get up out of their beds. They'd be well and healed. How about funeral processions? Wouldn't be any more funeral processions. The funeral directors would have to close up their places. It says that there shall be no more death. How about the drug stores? They wouldn't need to sell any drugs. And God would wipe away tears from their eyes. People would have nothing to make them sad about. No sickness, no poverty, no sorrow. Why, you'd say that would be wonderful. That would be a golden age. Well, it's my pleasurable task to tell you that during Christ's millennial kingdom, for 1,000 years, he's going to bring such a condition gradually into existence. And after the millennial age, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, this will be the blessed portion of all the people here on this earth who will be willing and obedient to enjoy forever. Surely that would be a golden age. And isn't that what it says here? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In other words, the things that you now have of sickness and pain and sorrow and dying would be no more. And no wonder he that sits upon the throne, our Lord Jesus, who will be the King, the mediator and the blesser of mankind in that millennium, no wonder he says, I will make all things new. There was a golden age for a very short period in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve perfect and placed them in the Garden of Eden, as we read in Hebrews 2, 6 and 8. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things under him. In other words, God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were perfect. And God says he's going to restore that condition to mankind. And Paul says, but we don't see it fulfilled yet. But in the next verse he says, but we see the first step towards it. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And implying that as a result of that ransom sacrifice, when his kingdom comes, mankind would have the opportunity to have this golden age again restored to them. Let us briefly now refer to this chart, and then we'll come back to the scriptures. And we'll find that we can step on solid ground in God's word to substantiate this promise of the glorious kingdom. We have here three dispensations. The first dispensation is referred to in the Bible as the world that then was. This vertical line represents the date, the creation of Adam. And the pyramid here shows Adam and Eve created on the plane of human perfection, harmony, and in favor with God. That first world or dispensation ended at the flood. This vertical line representing the date or the time of the flood. Thank you. Then came the second dispensation, referred to in the Bible as this present evil world, starting with the flood and going up to the present time when Jesus is about to set up his kingdom. This present evil world is divided into three ages. The patriarchal age, when God dealt with certain individuals, called it in the Bible patriarchs, holy men in prominent places, but God dealt only with individuals during that period. Then from the death of Jacob to our Lord's first coming, the Jewish age, when he dealt only with the Jewish nation. Then this period called the Gospel Age, from the first coming of Jesus Christ to his second coming, when he comes to set up his kingdom, the Gospel Age, during which time God is selecting the true church. And then comes what the Bible calls world without end. Notice it didn't say earth without end. And there's a difference. The earth, we're told in Ecclesiastes 1:4, abided forever, this earth on which we live. But when we say the world without end, or as it is called in Hebrews, the world to come, it's not referring to the earth, but the order of things on this earth. The first age in this world to come is the Messianic Age, the age in which Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, beautifully referred to in 2 Timothy 4:1, when it says that Jesus will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. And after that will come the ages to come. Now we come back here to this line, this pyramid, representing the creation of Adam as a perfect human being, the king of the earth. And we read in Genesis 2:7, now see if I read it right. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man received a living soul. No, it doesn't say that. It says man became a living soul. Well, what's the difference? Reminds me of the farmer who was a Bible student, and who was asked this question, what's the difference between receiving a soul or becoming a soul? And he scratched his head and he said, well, what's the difference between becoming a cow and receiving a cow. Quite a difference, isn't there? Man became a living soul. The soul consisted of his body, into which God put the spirit or power of life, and as a result, man became alive, animate. He could think, he could talk, he could act. A living being. And thus, he became a soul. Let's take that electric light there. Suppose here was a switch. That lamp up there could correspond to the body. But you don't have any light just by itself. But if I can turn the switch and the juice goes up to that lamp, the two together, the electricity and the lamp, produce the third thing, light. Now I ask you this question. If I go to this switch and turn it off, what becomes of the light? Why, you say the light goes out. And I ask you the next question, out where? Well, it just goes out of existence. And so if anything happens to a man's body, or if the power to live is cut off, his breathing, the animation, what becomes of the soul? It goes out. Out where? Well, the same place that the light went. Out of existence. Well, I can imagine someone saying, are you saying that when a person is dead, he's 100% dead and doesn't know anything, has passed out of existence? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You notice it doesn't say when you die, then you know more than you did before. It says, there is no knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Ecclesiastes 9:5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. I don't know how you could state that plainer than that. Psalm 146:4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. But how come, if one man sins, that the whole world of mankind, represented by this topless pyramid, how is it that they all fell down to this plane of condemnation? By the law of heredity. As we read, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Take the old illustration of the book. That would represent Adam. He was on this plane of perfection. The leaves in the book could represent the unborn race in his loins. When he disobeyed, he went down to the plane of condemnation. Did only the covers go down? No, also the leaves inside of the book. The unborn race in Adam. And he was down here on this plain of condemnation, and after 930 years, he fell over dead. I can imagine someone saying, but that isn't fair, that by one man, all should be condemned to death. Well, notice, Adam could not give to his children anything more than he himself possessed. And if all he had was a condemned dying life, that's all he could give his children by condemnation, by heredity. But don't forget the other glorious part that we referred to before, that text that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Because just as here, Adam was perfect, and when he sinned, he involved the whole race into death. Over here is another pyramid on that same line of human perfection, picturing Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. How is that book going to get out from that place? Well, we'll take another book representing our Lord Jesus as a perfect man with a possible race in his loins, and he went into death as a ransom for all, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 2:6, that all might come out of the grave, Adam and his children, and gradually be brought up to perfection during the millennial reign of Christ, the golden age. Now let us come back to this charge again. Here is that. He disobeyed. And the human race got down to this plane of imperfection, or condemnation, condemned to death. But there are two groups on this plane, on this line. Just as if this floor here could represent this plane. Here's one group over on my left. That could represent those who are still living. And every time one of those persons would die and go into death, then they move over here to this group. Those who are in their graves. They're both on the plane of condemnation. The living and the dead. But now notice, in Revelation 1:18, these are referred to as the being in death and being in Hades. Let me read the scripture to you. Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. In the Hebrew, it's Hades. The same word which is translated in the Old Testament, Sheol. Sheol translated the grave, hell, and pit. And the only word that is translated hell is this Hebrew word, Sheol. In the Greek, in the New Testament, you have 11 times the word Hades. 10 times translated grave and one time hell. We said the living and the dead on this plane of imperfection and condemnation, or here on the chart, the plane of condemnation. But these people that we referred to on the left as the living, we could call them the living dead. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:14, we read, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. All are under condemnation of death. And so from God's standpoint, he considers them as dead, as being on the way to death. And they all have a measure of death in them. In what sense? That any imperfection they have, whether it's gray hair or lack of hair, whether it's rheumatism or bursitis or arthritis or indigestion or false teeth or glasses, or aches and pains when they climb up the stairs, all of those things are so much of death in them, so much of imperfection. Adam sinned. It took 930 years for him to die. Some of us think we're lucky to get up to 70 or 80, but gradually death is working in us. You know how it is. There was a time when you'd say, oh, I could go up these steps, two steps at a time. Now you get up and, oh, your legs hurt like everything. There were times when you could go out dancing all night. Now, if you happen to stay up after 10 o'clock, you're pretty drowsy the next day. Your memory starts to fail. You're slowing up. That's so much of death working in you until finally you reach the end of your course and then you're 100% dead. Now then, this word Hades or Sheol or the Bible hell is not a condition of being, say, 80% dead, but being 100% dead. When they carry you out in the coffin, then you're 100% dead. Then you're in what the Bible calls Hades in the New Testament and Sheol in the Old Testament, the condition of death. How many people are there that move over from the living into the Bible hell? Sheol. I said, how many people are there that move into the Bible hell, the grave, the condition of death? Let's turn to Psalm 49:14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Now, people, farmers don't go out and dig graves to put the sheep in, but it means that just as sheep follow a leader. So Adam sinned, and one by one, his children have been going into the grave, into death. Now I ask you some questions on this text in Psalm 49:14. That's in the Hebrew Sheol. It's 31 times translated grave, 31 times translated hell, and 3 times pit. Now, why is it that they did not hear translated hell? It's the same word that they, where they got hell from before. Oh, you say that would mean then that everybody goes to the Bible hell. Exactly. And that's the right thought that somebody will stop and scratch their head and say, do you mean that everybody goes to hell? I didn't say to eternal torment, but to hell. This text says so. And someone will say, does that mean then that the devils are going to have pitchforks and pound these people around and torture them, make them miserable in hell forever and ever? Will the devils have dominion over them forever? Well, let's read this text again. It says, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Well, then there's something wrong with our catechisms, isn't there? The catechism says that the people that go to eternal torment will be ruled by the devils forever and ever. And they tell us that death has a sort of a swinging door, trap door. When somebody comes along, then they go to eternal torment. And it flies back again. When they want to get out, there's the gate. They can't get out. And the devil's ruling them. But you see, here it says the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Oh, that's in the millennial age. Because weeping may endure for a night. For 6,000 years there's been a weeping time. But in the millennium, the morning, the new day, the day of Christ, then they'll come out of their graves. And Jesus and the church selected during this gospel age will bless them with the opportunity of an earthly salvation. It's interesting when you turn to Genesis 42:38, that Jacob, when he thought that his son Joseph was harmed, says, well, this will bring my gray hairs to the grave. The Hebrew word is Sheol. And when the translators came to that, they said, oh, we can't say hell, because then we'd have a good man going to hell. There they translated the grave. But that's where Jacob expected to go. How about Job? In Job 14:12-13, he's praying that the Lord would send him to hell till his wrath be past. Not the hell of eternal torment, but the grave, the condition of death. And Job didn't expect that condition would last forever. He says, until thy wrath be past. The 6,000 years of God's wrath. And then in the millennial age, when God's favor or blessing will come to the world. Well, now someone will say, is it your thought that the church selected during this gospel age will have a heavenly reward? Yes. There'll be kings and priests and judges over the world in the next age. Who will the members of this church be? Real Christians who during this gospel age have walked in the footsteps of Jesus and by his Holy Spirit have developed Christ-like characters of love. The whole world of mankind is in their graves, and in the millennial age will be brought back here on this earth as their loved ones are prepared to receive them back and will gradually go up the highway of holiness till they become perfect men and women on the condition of obedience. This in Acts 3:19-21 is declared to be restitution, a restoration to what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. And it says the heavens must retain Jesus until these times of restitution. Now notice, in Galatians 3:8, the apostle calls our attention to the promise made to Abraham that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. He says that that's the gospel. He tells us that the seed of Abraham consists of Jesus and the church elected during this gospel age. And he says the gospel is that this church will bless the world of mankind with restitution. He calls that the gospel. Galatians 3:8 and 3:16. If they went down to eternal torment, would they receive a blessing? No. Can't you see that those who teach that the world of mankind go to eternal torment and do not receive a blessing cannot have the gospel? Because the gospel says that the seed of Abraham will bless all the families of the earth. Now, if we look further on this chart, we see that God is selecting the church. If they accept Jesus Christ, they are justified so far as their flesh is concerned. And God gives them a new mind which can understand and desire and appreciate heavenly things, and they are said to be spirit begotten on this plane. Let me illustrate it this way. This would represent us as human beings. Red could represent sinful, imperfect. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, we receive the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover our imperfection. Oh, someone will say, but the book is still red. I can see underneath there. See, it's still red. Oh, sure. Justification doesn't make us perfect, but it covers our imperfection. And the Lord looks only at the robe of Christ's righteousness. Then when we have this new will to do God's will, and God begets us of the Holy Spirit so we can understand and desire and appreciate spiritual things, this new mind, which we may liken to this pencil, controlling and directing this body, this justified body, is a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's up here on this plane of spirit together. Now, when we go into death, our imperfect human body goes to the grave and stays there. But what does the Lord do? He takes this new mind, this Christian character, and puts it into a new body and raises it up to the first resurrection. Now then, how is that on the chart? Pictured here in the first resurrection. Now we come back to our text of the keys of death and hell. Does the church go to hell? Why, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That means that the church goes to the Bible hell. But they're going to be resurrected. The gates of death will open, and they'll come up out of their graves. And when they come forth from the graves in the first resurrection, Jesus will be using the keys of hell to bring them out of the grave. He will also be using the keys of death, because all imperfection will be removed and they will be raised perfect beings. Now we come to the church, to the world of mankind. We said before, here are two groups, the living and the ones in death. The dead, the living, many will live through this time of trouble into the new kingdom. They will not have to go into death, because as it says in Job 33:24, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. That means that there are many now living who will pass through the time of trouble into the kingdom, and if they become obedient to it, will never have to have a funeral. Because if they obey that new kingdom, they will live here on this earth forever. But how about the millions who are in their graves? They will be brought back from their graves just as they were when they died. Didn't Jesus speak of Lazarus and say, Lazarus is asleep? Then his disciple says, if he sleeps, he does well. No, he says, I'm talking about death. Lazarus is dead, and I'm going to go to Bethany to awaken him out of death. And didn't he stand at the tomb of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, come forth? And he that was dead came forth. And then we read in John 12:1-2. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them at the table with them. Did he come back like a ghost? No. Did he eat with them? Yes. He did all the different things he did before. That implies that when the people come back from the dead, they will pick up the threads of existence where they dropped it. How about the old people? They'll return to their youth, as we read in Job 33:25. His flesh shall be fresher than that of a child, and he shall return to the days of his youth. Suppose you could go to some old people's home right now and perform a miracle on some old lady there, that every year she lived, she would become 1 year younger. And after about 60 years, she would be 20 again, as fresh and quick and beautiful as she was when she was young. That's a picture of how the old will get young, and the children will grow up. And then those who are willing and obedient will have the privilege of becoming perfect men and women and live everlastingly here on this earth. And their gradual coming out of death will be Jesus using the keys to bring them out of imperfection until they become perfect men and perfect women. Those who do wrong will get stripes. Those who persist in doing wrong will be blotted out, as we read in Acts 3:23. But to the willing and obedient, there will be everlasting life here on this earth. No wonder Jesus beautifully pictures it as the one sheep which was lost, the human race, the 99 safe in the fold, and how at his first advent he came to look for that sheep and died for that sheep. And then he's going to take that sheep and put it on his shoulders and during the millennial age bring it back to the fold. And there'll be rejoicing, not only here on this earth, but in heaven, for all who will be brought back into harmony with God. The golden age foretold in the Bible means for the church selected during this gospel age, the golden age to have a part in the first resurrection and being kings and priests to bless the world. For the world of mankind, it means coming back here on this earth, having their loved ones with them again in a paradise earth with all sickness and pain and sorrow and dying done away with. Oh, no wonder Jesus told us to pray, "May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven."
We thank Brother Morehouse for his service this afternoon. There's so much to say and so little time in which to say it. And no doubt your mind has been stirred by some things you probably haven't known before as being in the Bible. So we invite your further investigation in the back of the hall at the book table. When the meeting is over, you are invited to ask the brother in charge for a free copy of the booklet, God's Plan. In it you will find some of the texts of scriptures which were brought to your attention this afternoon, and many more that we just didn't have time to cover. We invite you to read and study this booklet and become familiar with your Bible. And remember our announcement at the beginning of the meeting. Come again. We have meetings here every Sunday at 11 in the morning and at 3 in the afternoon with speakers giving the lectures at both times. So feel free to come and join us in looking further into the good Word of God and having our faith and our hope strengthened and encouraged from the source of all life and blessing. Let us conclude now with the use of hymn number 270, 270. We will sing the first three verses and the last. The first three and the last verses will rise on the last verse, and Brother Morehouse will dismiss us with prayer.
Thank you.
Father, we thank Thee for the solid proof in Thy Word of the golden age of Christ's coming kingdom. Grant to us, dear Father, more faith in Thy Word, more appreciation of Thy goodness and kindness, so that we may look into Thy Word and obtain the joy and peace and comfort that comes from knowing Thy divine plan of the ages and of Thy goodness to the children of men. These blessings we pray of Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well done, brother. Well done.